today, and I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We welcome also those who are viewing via live stream this morning. Thank you for joining us today. We have a new camera back there, an actual movie-grade production camera that we are seeking to integrate into our production system. He's recording this morning with that camera, but it's not yet looped into the live stream. But isn't that exciting? Yes, soon we'll be able to boost the visual quality of our services to those who are watching via online. And we're very excited about that. Right now we're sending a signal via a $100 webcam. And you can imagine, if you've never watched our live stream, the quality that that gives. So this will be a huge improvement, and we're looking forward to that so much. We are living in a world of turmoil, aren't we? I was just looking at Google News this morning and realizing that the humanitarian crisis in Syria is not going to go away. A combination of civil war there and ISIS literally disintegrating communities there, and families are like jumping out of Syria into the other hotbeds of, they're jumping into places like Iran, Iraq, and Libya, and it is a humanitarian catastrophe happening right now. If you would like to give, you can go to Nazarene.org online, and through the arm of the Compassionate Ministries, arm of the Church of the Nazarene, you can give, and that money will be used to serve people's needs at the basic level. Some of those folks are in need of just drinking water and food, and we want to meet immediate needs through our crisis care kits that we help put together. And they are airlifted in by the airplane load by our participation with over 35,000 other churches of the Nazarene. And if the Holy Spirit is tapping on your heart and encouraging you to do something immediately, you can do that today, Nazarene.org. Let's pray together as we focus in on God's word this morning. Father, we do come to you grateful that now we get to hear your word. Our ears have been filled with all kinds of messages up to this point throughout this last week. And Lord, today we choose to hear from you. In this next hour, God, we pray that you would clear our minds and our hearts of the clutter and help us to focus on your voice and the ministry of your Holy Spirit at work now, helping and healing us in every area of our life. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of participating in this community. Lead us now, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, our children, ages kindergarten through fifth grade, may be dismissed for children's worship. So good to see most of the seats filled this morning. Thank you for being here. And I know for me personally, and I know our church board has set as a goal to double in attendance in the next year. And that happens as we all grab a hold of the vision that we as a church lead in the discovery and application of God's truth in every area of life. Amen? We can get excited about that. It means that Jesus brings help and healing in every area of our life. Our spirit, that's the center of it, amen? Our emotions, our will, our intellect, every area of our life. And as we grab a hold of that and we begin to read from the Word of God, this being a follower of Jesus Christ changes everything. Amen? For the good. It may not be easy, and it may be hard, but it is worth it and it is good. Jesus said, I have entrusted the secrets of the kingdom to you. Don't you love the word secret? Not the deodorant, but when I say the word secret, what comes to your mind? I like the word secret because I think back to the times when I was a kid and I knew some information and I held a secret where I could either, now if it's a secret, you're not supposed to tell anybody, right? But it just begs to be told, doesn't it? A secret. And so we can understand why Jesus shared with his disciples why he used the word secret. Because there is this bubbly nature to a secret. We want to share it. But on the other side of the coin this morning, we're going to talk about a secret that ought not to be shared. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we're going to talk this morning about your right and left hands. Everybody hold up your right and left hands this morning. That just feels good to stretch a little bit. Oh, that feels good. All right. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. What? Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What is he talking about? Well, we're going to talk about that today. We continue in our series, our summer series, called The Good News of the Kingdom. And Jesus has been teaching to us on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who weep. And we get a sense that everything in the kingdom of God seems to be opposite of the natural world. It seems as though everything that culture tells us, Jesus turns upside down and reminds us that things are not always as they seem, but God has a plan and a way, and it is different than the ways of the world. Amen. So now as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that Jesus now teaches us about what it is to give and how in the spirit that we are to give and the ways that we are to give. Be careful, Jesus said, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. How many of you recognize this image? Every Christmas, the Salvation Army does a wonderful outreach, and I don't know what they call it other than the Christmas Kettle Outreach. And I'm sure that each one of us here have collected the change from our transaction in that store and went out with the intent of dropping it in that bucket. And outside there's a man or a woman ringing a bell. And by the way, I don't know if he'll do it again this year, but outside of Kroger's and Sterling, how many of you have seen that guy? He does it with style. I mean, this guy, he really dances with it, and you just want to give. It's an encouraging gesture toward generosity. I love to give in the context of joy, don't you? Every year, you will hear in the news at some point, somebody drops some gold coins in that bucket somewhere in the United States. And it makes national news, of course, because not everybody carries around gold coins. And what that does is Even though that individual did it anonymously, it encourages everybody to give, doesn't it? It's exciting to think about gold coins coming into a generic kettle. Nobody knows who did it. Someone dropped gold coins into the kettle, worth potentially thousands of dollars. This kettle is a place to practice what Jesus is talking about this morning. It's a place to practice giving anonymously. It's a place to practice what Jesus preached. Why? Because nobody knows what you gave. Unless you, you know, unroll those $100 bills and go, excuse me, everybody, I'm about to put this in the kettle. And you roll it back up and you stick it in the slot. And you pull out another one. Excuse me, everybody, I have another one. I'm going to put it in the slot now. By this time, you're drawing a crowd, right? Not because you're so generous, but because you're just weird, right? The reason that we give into a kettle like that is to remain anonymous, and it's a beautiful thing. And this form of giving absolutely has its place. Not the, you know, this, but just anonymously dropping it in the bucket. But most people are not tithing. In other words, the biblical practice of giving 10% of all of the income that comes into their home into that bucket. Most of the tithing that occurs is occurring in contexts like this, in the church, in the local church. Why is it that when it comes to giving, there is this sense of, I would like for some recognition for my giving? And maybe you don't have a problem with it, but Jesus was teaching the people long ago that when you give, it shouldn't be to get attention. It should be so that you have the mindset of giving without the expectation of getting anything back. It should be without the expectation of fanfare and getting a gold certificate in the mail. Congratulations, thank you so much for your generous giving. It should be that once we give, we let it go and it's gone. And we entrust that money into God's capable care. Amen. But you see, when the stakes are raised, and the increase and the amount increases, the desire to be known rises too. And I'm not saying that all recognition is bad. For instance, there have been many buildings built at one of our own colleges, Olivet Nazarene University, by selling bricks. You know, and you put your name on there and you ended up, you know, there's one of our science buildings there has a beautiful cobblestone entryway, I mean, 10 times larger than this area here. And there's a lot of cobblestones with people's names on them from all over this region that Olivet is supported by. And full of names. And then you lift your eyes and you see this beautiful science building that has been built by the generous donations of people all around our region. I'm not saying that that's bad, but what I am saying is that we have to be careful, according to Jesus' words, that we're not giving for the wrong reasons. You see, it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason, right? That'll twist your mind a little bit. It is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And I think that's the motive that Jesus is addressing here this morning. Can you keep a secret? I read about a person who went to a concert at a beautiful old Art Deco decored theater. And at the end of the concert, this person noticed two ushers standing near his seat who were applauding harder than everybody else. And he was so impressed that these two ushers were so amazed at the concert. And it thrilled him even more to see that they were applauding so vigorously. And then he heard one of them say to the other, "Keep clapping. If we can get them to do an encore, we'll get overtime." They were applauding vigorously, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Jesus leads us in teaching these truths to us to examine the reason that we're giving in order that our motives may be purified in the area of giving. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encouraged his disciples to play to an audience of one. It's great to have Rob playing for church this morning. Their group, audience of one, I love the sound of it. It means that they're playing to God, right? That he is the one that we are seeking to please and praise. It's not that we're seeking to please an audience. Our heart is to please him. Now, we all know people who do the right things for the wrong reasons. It might seem at the outset that they're trying to do what's right, but it ends up only for their benefit. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Rick Warren points out that seeking to please people or being a people pleaser is a form of idolatry. What? The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to God. Remember, the first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And what happens exactly when I start seeking to please people? I start putting people's opinions of me above that of God's. Right? So it makes sense that people-pleasing is a form of idolatry. It puts others higher on my priority list than pleasing God. This is a passage that speaks to those of us who tend to be people-pleasers. We can have such a ravenous appetite to please that we'll go to almost any length to try to do it. Now, we all know that saying no is hard. But sometimes it is necessary to say no in order to say yes to God. The problem is, when people approve, you're up. Yes, they like me today. And when they disapprove, oh no, everybody hates me today. Life can seem like a stage performance. And the actor is all the time, maybe yourself, seeking the applause of the audience. This obviously goes beyond just money and applies even to a spiritual service. Instead of seeking God's approval, we can become overly concerned about what others think. Jesus gives a warning to us this morning about self-promotion. Let's look again at Matthew 6, 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." But we all have an instinctive desire to be liked, don't we? From the time we're born, we want approval and attention. "Look, Mom, look. Look, Dad, look." The problem is we can begin to gain our sense of self-worth by the approval of other people. And God helps us remember today that ultimately our approval does not come when people applaud how good you're doing. Because at some point or another, they're going to turn on you and go, "Boo!" God reminds us today that our worth comes not from the approval of others, but from the love of God. Amen? We are worth something today because, and simply because, God loves us. He loves you. this whole thing about the church and Jesus coming and giving his life and dying on a cross at Calvary is because of his love. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We're sinners by nature. Yet Jesus reminds us that we don't have to seek approval from men when God loves us. Amen. It doesn't mean that we need to just, you know, snub the world. But it does mean that ultimately our approval comes from God. And ultimately, he is the only one whose approval really matters. Oh, we worry, don't we? Teenagers worry. Those years can be so hard. It's so important to be popular as a teen. And it seems to encompass, popularity seems to encompass clothing and speech and mannerisms. And I can remember being rude to adults when I was a teenager. Rude to my parents. Why? Because somebody was watching. Somebody whose opinion of me mattered to me more than doing the right thing. And I can remember feeling bruised over what I had done. I can remember feeling ached because I knew I had done the wrong thing. But it mattered so much to me what my peers thought. Well, teens, adults worry about the same stuff. Well, maybe not the exact same stuff all the time, but I was listening to some guys talk the other day, and I was at breakfast, and there was a gentleman sitting across the table from me. He says, "My neighbor," he says, "he always mows his yard before I can get to mine. He mows his yard on Wednesdays, and I can't get to mine till Saturday. He always makes me look bad." And I had to chuckle inside because I thought I could picture the neighbor saying, "That neighbor of mine, always making me look bad. He always mows on his yard on Saturday and I can't get to mine until Wednesday." Right? We conjure up all these things about what people are thinking of us. And we really, really, really want to please them. We really, really, really want our neighbors to say, "My, you are an awesome dude. You keep your grass mowed. What an amazing guy this guy is." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it's went through my mind. I want to keep my yard mowed. Thanks for your transparency, Jeff. We care about what people think of us, and it's not altogether bad, but the Bible teaches us that we ought to be sensitive to the needs of others and what people think, but not ultimately. John Ortberg facetiously said, "I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if no one notices?" I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage. "Be especially careful," he said, "when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself." It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? The less self-conscious we are, the more likely you are to be liked. Have you ever noticed that? The people who are just themselves and they just let it out there, they're more apt to be liked than the person who's always in their mind trying to calculate their approval level in the minds of the people around them. And therefore, they adjust their behavior so as to win the approval, and it's just a roller coaster of a ride. One of the things that made Jesus so attractive was that he wasn't tossed back and forth like a boat tossed in the wind, according to what people were thinking. In fact, Matthew 22:16 says, "We know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." In the end, it's God's evaluation of us that matters. John 5:30 says, Jesus said, "I seek not to please myself, but God." James 4:12 says, "There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy." How many of you know Serena Williams? I love to watch her and her sister play tennis. I mean, power. Serena Williams won the Wimbledon tennis tournament for the first time in 2002. After her impressive victory, the reporter asked Serena if it bothered her that so many of the English fans were rooting against her. She politely said no. She understood that there had been people rooting against her all her life, but she still wanted to win for herself. Then she added, "Besides, my dad was sitting in the stands, and I knew he was rooting for me." Amen. God is sitting in the grandstand of heaven rooting for you. Amen. To do the right thing. And even if the crowd is booing, what are you doing? Are you nuts? Whoa, boo. God's saying, "Yes, you're doing the right thing. Keep on keeping on." And the writer of Hebrews reminds us there's a cloud of witnesses that's saying, "Keep on keeping on. Go, go, go." Well, Jesus also gives us an example of a hypocrite who sought to impress others with his righteousness. Matthew 6. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men." I'm about to put a $100 bill in the kettle. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." It means that all you get by calling attention to yourself is everybody says, "So?" And that's all you get. But the idea of being rewarded for what we do in heaven is so thoroughly biblical. God reminds us that our reward may be deferred here and now, but in heaven it is waiting for us. "I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." It takes a certain amount of faith, doesn't it, to let go of something that we've worked so hard for, to just drop it in a bucket or drop it in the offering plate. Or maybe it'll take some other form, and you help someone that you've never met, and you randomly show them kindness, and you didn't even exchange phone numbers. They have no idea as you drive off into the night who you are, but you've just potentially saved their life. God says, "I will reward that." In the theater in Jesus' day, one person would play multiple scenes or multiple characters in a play, and so they would put masks on. And the word used for that is hypocrite, hypocreo. It was the person who had, it was one person, but he had many masks, and he portrayed many people. Jesus said, "Don't do that. Don't be one person one day and another person another." I read about a young dock worker who went into the Western Union local agent and tried to cash a check made out to Roadway Express. It's a trucking company based out of Dallas, Texas. The manager figured something was up and shyly asked the young man for his ID. The 18-year-old produced a fairly well-made picture ID, and under the name it said, you know where it says name, Roadway V Express. The manager told the young man to wait while he went to the back to get the money. And when the manager came back to the office, he called the police and they promptly arrested Mr. Express. In the Jewish system of receiving money for the temple, it wasn't always like we do it today with a folded check or anonymously by envelope and keep the envelope turned over so nobody sees how much you gave. Rather, they would come in with a kettle that would clang and they would drop their coins in, and the person who dropped a lot of coins in, people would go like, oh, whoa, there's someone with means. There's someone with status. Remember Jesus sitting down opposite the place where they collected the money in Mark chapter 12, verse 41? And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. How do you know if you're throwing in bills? Well, you don't. They threw in coins. They didn't have bills. And so it made a big, loud, clanging noise. But Jesus raises the bar. It's good to give, but let's give for the right reasons. Amen. He uses a simple phrase that puzzles our minds. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There is an ultimate heart check in secrecy. Give when no one can see. Give without the thought of getting anything in return. Notice that Jesus says when you give, not if you give. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we become givers. Givers away of this secret of the kingdom. Jesus isn't telling us that it's bad to keep track of what we give for tax purposes. Don't get me wrong. It's the heart. It's a heart check he's talking about this morning. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up. Let's remember that God asks us to discipline our lives. And as he does that, he promises rewards. He promises that while we are saved by grace, don't get me wrong here, and not by works, we will be rewarded for our works. But that delayed gratification, that sense of, I'm just going to give this to God, and he's the only one that's going to know what I'm doing right now. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to announce it. I'm not going to put it in print. I'm not going to claim it. God is the only one that knows. And as we do that, we're putting away treasure in heaven, something Nathan, Pastor Nathan's going to talk about in a couple weeks. That's ultimate faith and abandonment of this idea that I have to get something if I give something. It's a reckless way to just take Jesus at his word. And I have a sense, don't you, that when we get to heaven, we're going to want to have done as much of that as we could have. Jesus said, and everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I'd like to encourage you this morning. I want to invite you to receive communion this morning. Our ushers would go ahead and begin to distribute the elements of communion. Communion in the Church of the Nazarene is open to everyone. While the Bible teaches us that we are to examine ourselves before God, we do that right now. It doesn't have to be have done a week ago or a month ago or a year. We do that right now. And if your heart is not right and you are sensing God leading you today in confession, that you would receive His grace, unmerited favor, I want to encourage you to receive communion this morning. As we approach Jesus, we are reminded today that He encouraged us to do this until He comes again. That we are to examine ourselves, that we are to confess unconfessed sin, and that as we come to Him this morning, we come around His table, gathered with His people, to share in this simple meal together. The bread that represents His body broken for us, and the juice that represents His blood shed for us. Again, this morning, as we receive these elements, and I'll lead you through in just a couple minutes so that we partake together. We're doing something in faith. That even though we may not see, cannot see Jesus with our physical eyes, we know spiritually this morning that we are seeing and participating in His life and death. Watchman Nee said, "I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord who has not been satisfied himself." Today we come around this table as a way to obey and participate in the life of Christ. Let's pray together as we prepare to receive the elements of communion. That in the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had broken it, He gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you." And as we receive this element, a reminder of His life given for us, let's remember this morning that He gave His life that we may live today. The spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we receive this bread now and we thank You, for it is in this simple act that we are participating in Your life again. And Your death, and we remember the sacrifice You made for us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, we now receive. After that, he took the cup, and when he had taken it, he said, "Do this, drink this in remembrance of me." This burgundy color reminds us of the blood. While this is juice, juice of grapes, it reminds us, because of its scarlet color, the blood. That the life is in the blood. That it took the blood of the spotless lamb to cover our sins and make our lives whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this reminder today of the price that was paid for our sins, that we may be forgiven and clean. We thank you for the blood over the doorposts of our home. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that covers our sin, that covers our heart, that covers our life. And we receive now, Lord, and we remember the price that was paid for us because of your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive together. It's been good to be together, hasn't it? I trust that I know the ministry of the Holy Spirit is faithful. It's just a matter of if we've been present with our hearts and minds to have received His truth this morning and His blessing. We just want to thank Him today for making all this possible. Amen. I couldn't do without church. I couldn't do without being with you. Because you are the body of Christ, you make my life sustainable and able to do. Amen. And I hope that I am a blessing and an asset to your life as well. Thank you for being part of Living Well. I love you. Jeanette and I are taking a vacation, so I'm thinking I'm not going to see you guys for a couple weeks. So I'll be okay. But I know you guys will be fine too. You'll probably be doing little happy dances while we're gone. Did I just do that for the approval of men? I think I might have. All right. Let's stand together and sing.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, these high burning inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, these hallelujahs be multiplied. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, these hallelujahs be multiplied.
Finally, brothers,
yes.
Goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Thank you guys for coming. Don't forget tomorrow about the picnic, and there will be no collecting a colony of fire ants or beehives. Okay, we'll play something safe, all right? So don't worry about that. Just come and have fun. God bless.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky.